I just want to start things out by just spending some time in prayer. It's not hard to see that when you watch TV and watch the news that there's a lot going on in our world and a lot of pain and suffering, not just in Texas or in Buffalo. We'll just stick with the handheld, guys. So not just in Texas or Buffalo, but in the Ukraine and so many parts of the world, there's corruption and poverty and pain and suffering and death and images of children being killed. And so I just want to spend some time in prayer. Where you're at, if you would spend some time in prayer, and then after you've had some time, I'm going to pray out loud. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, ever since the fall, ever since that fruit was eaten in the garden, we have lived in a broken and fallen world, a world where sin and evil are prevalent, a world where many of us Christians are crying out, "When, Lord? When will you return? When will you put an end to this?" We see the news clips. We hear the cries of parents who have lost children. We see the buildings that have been bombed, knowing that there were people in there. And inevitably, we ask why. Why does this happen? But we know we have an enemy who comes to kill and steal and destroy. But we also know that there is a greater hope. And that hope is only found in Jesus. And so, God, I pray that as your followers, that we would be a light in this dark world, that there would be change that would happen, but it would start with us, that we would humbly present ourselves to you, that we would repent of our wicked ways, and that healing would take place. And so, God, we pray that you would be with the brokenhearted today, that you would be with those who are in war-torn areas, that you would be with those who don't know where their next meal is going to come from, and that we would be there too, that we would be the extension of your hands and feet. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today we are starting a short series called Go. It is a mission emphasis series, as Blake said. And today's message is going to be a little bit different than normal because I want to give a little bit of time to talk about the missions that we support. When I was a kid, I used to love to drink milk. I would go outside and play for hours. And when I came back inside, I would just take a big glass of milk and I would just guzzle it. But in fifth grade, I started having these like horrible stomach pains, these pains that would just, after dinner, would double me over. I would just be on the floor in pain for like over an hour with these stomach knots. And we soon figured out that I was lactose intolerant. And it seemed like it was mostly just milk. I was fine with some dairy, like ice cream and like cooked cheese on pizza, which was really good for fifth grade me. But regular milk would just have me on the ground in pain. And so for years, I avoided regular milk. We would get this lactose-free milk. But then sometime maybe in late middle school, early high school, I decided I was going to give milk a try again. And when I did, I had apparently grown out of this reaction and I was fine. But over the years, I've found that I've gone through seasons where I have problems with dairy again. And it was more than just milk. It would be every type of dairy, ice cream, cheese, everything. And so, for instance, when I was in college, I started my first internship in Northern Kentucky. And so I was sort of out on my own for the first time, starting a new job, new surroundings, new environment. And this dairy thing just attacked me with a vengeance. And I was down on the ground whenever I'd have it. Eventually, after a few months, it settled back down and I was fine again. And then I graduated college and started a full-time ministry and got married all within just a few short months, and it came back again. And then when I was when we had a baby, it flared back up again. And then last year when we moved here and started this new ministry, it came back again. And so there's this weird connection between some of life's biggest stressors in my life and my gut's reaction to it. But medical professionals have been saying this for years. In fact, many doctors refer to the gut as the second brain. I was reading an article recently by a neuroscience doctoral candidate called "Our Second Brain, More Than a Gut Feeling." And here's what she wrote. She said, "You don't need a degree in neuroscience to suspect that the brain and the gut are somehow connected. The feelings of butterflies in our stomach when we prepare to give a presentation, stress-induced ulcers, stomach ulcers, emotional eating, and even our intuition showing up in that form of a gut feeling all provide clues that the brain and the gut are talking to each other." She goes on, she says, "Emerging evidence is showing that the brain-gut axis is one of the most powerful relationships in our body. Comprised of 100 million neurons, the network of nerve cells lining the digestive tract is so extensive that it's earned the nickname the second brain." And then she goes on, she says, "The mass of neural tissue in our gut produces over 30 different neurotransmitters, which are signaling molecules typically associated with the brain." And I thought this was interesting. In fact, 90% of the neurons in the vagus nerve are actually carrying information from the gut to the brain, not the other way around. This means the signals generated in the gut can massively influence the brain. What's interesting is that this was something that ancient cultures understood very well. In the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in, there's this noun. The word is splachna, splachna. And it speaks of the intestines, the bowels. But the verb form of this word is, it's one of my favorite Greek words. It's splachnizomai. And it means to be moved in your inward parts. Some of you are like, "Steve, where are you going with this thing?" I get it. Well, the English word that we get from splachnizomai and what the Greek language actually meant by this word is we get the word compassion from splachnizomai. To be moved to feel compassion. Those who spoke and wrote in the Greek language believed that this compassion was a gut response. You were moved from your gut towards something. It started in the pit of your stomach. You ever felt that way before? Like you just feel really unsettled in your gut about an injustice or about the pain that someone else is experiencing, and it moves you. Well, this word, splachnizomai, it shows up in a passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 9, describing the compassion of Jesus. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can open up to Matthew 9. We're going to look at 35 through 38. It'll also be on the screens up here. Here's what Matthew 9, 35 says. It says, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness." So Jesus had been traveling around the region of Galilee, going from town to town, from village to village. He's teaching the people. He's healing the people. And crowds began to gather around him to hear from him, to approach him, to hope for some healing. And in this particular instance, as the crowds gathered around him, here's what we read in verse 36. It says, "When he saw the crowds, he had splachnizomai. He had compassion on them." He was moved from the gut. It hit him deep inside. Why was he so moved for these people? It says, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw the crowds. He saw the people. He saw them as people, and he saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So when he talks about sheep without a shepherd, that's referring to people who are apart from Christ. People who are apart from Christ are like sheep without a shepherd. They'll soon run out of pasture and starve, or they'll get lost or caught in some thicket and die. And in the meantime, they are harassed, they are wearied, they are helpless. Now the unbelievers, those people who are apart from Christ that we know, most of them, they seem to not fit that description, right? But if we could see them with the eyes of Jesus and not be misled by the masquerade of self-assurance that they have, we would recognize them as sheep who are in desperate need of a shepherd. And so seeing the crowds this way moved Jesus. He had compassion on them. And really, the motivation of Jesus' mission, the basis of Jesus' mission in this world was his compassion. Again, this is a strong word for an emotional response, but it was more than just an emotional response. You know, we've seen a lot of terrible things in the past few days and weeks and months and years, and many times there's this emotional response in us. We feel something, right? Sometimes we feel in the gut, and those emotions sometimes prompt us. Maybe they prompt us to talk about it, or maybe prompt us to type something on social media about it, or say a prayer at dinner table. But this type of compassion that Jesus had, it was more than just lip service. His compassion resulted in caring action. And that's what real compassion always does. Real compassion leads to caring action. It leads to caring action. His compassion for the harassed and the helpless, for the sheep without a shepherd, his compassion led him to come to this world in the first place, to willingly lay down his life for those who were harassed and helpless. But his compassion was also the basis for his teaching the people. It was the basis for his training of the disciples. It was the basis of his healing of people. And his compassion for people would be the basis for what he was about to say in verses 37 and 38. Verse 37 says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful.'" So Jesus all of a sudden switches metaphors here from sheep to now a farming metaphor. And when he says that the harvest is plentiful, he's talking about the number of people who are harassed and helpless. The number of people who are like sheep without a shepherd. The number of people who are apart from Christ, he says, is plentiful. But they are people who are ripe for the harvest. They are people who need help. They are people who need to have their greatest need met, need a relationship with Jesus. And if they were just given a chance, if they were just given the opportunity, if they just heard the gospel, the harvest is plentiful. So I was looking at some statistics a couple weeks ago and came across some data that goes back to 2010. We don't have 2020s yet. But it said that there were 110,000 people just in Licking County, 110,000 people just in Licking County who do not have a church home. 110,000. And by church home, that's a very, very loose distinction. Like some of the churches that they were referring to were pagan churches that don't even believe in Jesus. Others we would significantly disagree with, like the Mormon Church and Jehovah's Witnesses. But these people that were not a part of the 110,000, they are a part of some type of church, okay? But and that also doesn't count the people who are attending churches that aren't actual committed believers. But if we're just sticking with that 110,000 people, that represented 2/3 of the population. And that was 2010. Every statistic that I look at shows that the number of people who are connected with a church is going down, not up. So in 2022, I would only assume that the number of people in Licking County who do not have a church home is even greater than 110,000. Now, I realize that numbers don't always connect. They don't always connect with me either. I remember when we lived in West Virginia, and I had been looking at some statistics about the area in which we were planting a campus of our church. And when I saw the statistics, I thought, there's no way. This can't be right. It said that 72% of the people in that area called Taze Valley did not have a church home. 72%. And I thought, no way, we're in West Virginia. Like there was a little church on every corner in town as you went through. And yet I started to personalize that number. I drove through my neighborhood. And as I looked at my neighbors, my friends, these beautiful families, I started doing some counting. And I realized that less than 1 in 4 of those people in my own neighborhood went to church. So even more than 72% in my neighborhood were without a church home. Again, these were my friends. My kids played with their kids. I drove past their houses every day. I talked to them on our walks. We had them in our home. And most of them, if you would look at them, they seemed like they had it all together. Great families, great kids, great jobs, nice homes, nice vehicles in their garages. But when I began to understand the heart and compassion of Jesus, I could start to see that these were people who were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The harvest is plentiful. You can go around to your neighborhoods and probably do the same type of counting. But just remember that every one of those numbers has a name to it. Every one of those numbers is a person. The harvest is plentiful. Like, we don't need to try and get people from other churches to come to our church, okay? And if you're coming from another church, it's not like we're turning you away or shutting the doors. I realize there are good reasons to come to another church, but you need to understand that if you're already a believer, you are not our primary target, okay? You aren't our primary target. Our goal isn't to play trades with the Baptist church down the street, okay? Our goal is to start making a dent in the 110,000. 110,000 people who are sheep without a shepherd. Or like the story of Jonah said from last week, the ones who don't know their right hand from their left. So if you're joining with us from another church, or if you've been here for 40 years, you need to know this is what we're about. And so we invite you to join in on this effort to reach the 110,000, because the harvest is plentiful. But there's a problem. Jesus said, but the workers are few. The workers are few. And he's saying a handful of people can't do it all. The workers are few. There are a lot of Christians who say they have compassion, say they are moved for people, but the reality is the workers are few. We have far too many consumers in our churches who believe that the job of making disciples is left up to the paid ministers or elders or people like that, right? And so we have far too many in our churches that are just waiting around hoping that someone else is going to make disciples. We're waiting around for someone to acting like they have to be asked to go and make disciples. And they're missing the harvest that is right in front of them. Romans 10, 13 to 15, Paul says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then Paul starts to ask some very important questions. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching or proclaiming to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And there are far too many who are just an audience in the church. Far too many who want to complain if things don't go their way or if things aren't done the way that they'd like it to be done. Far too many who are concerned only with the church meeting their needs and their wants, when we really should be concerned with, we really should have compassion on the sheep without a shepherd. What we need is to have churches that are full of beautiful feet, feet that carry the good news. And so one of the challenges that I've made to the church here for this year is for every Christian who is a part of the Licking Valley Church of Christ to either baptize or play a significant role in baptizing someone this year. Play a part or baptize someone this year. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So I said the real compassion leads to caring action. Here's the action step that Jesus took out of his compassion. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Then he said, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this his harvest field. So the action is pray for more workers. Pray for more people to participate. And then you know what Jesus did? In the very next chapter, Matthew chapter 10, he sent out his disciples to go and preach to the people who were far from Christ and to heal. And so in this passage, we see a small glimpse of the heart of Jesus, that he had compassion on those that were lost. Do you know what the opposite of compassion is? The opposite of compassion is not animosity. It is not ill will. It is not hatred. It is not cruelty. The opposite of compassion is indifference. It's indifference. So I have one child who's gotten in trouble in the past, and I won't name my youngest daughter. But when Sarah and I, when we would try to explain that her bad choices have an impact on other people, after going through and exhaustively explaining the consequences of her decisions on other people, we said, do you understand? And she went, eh. Oh my goodness, I would have rather her said, I hate you, Dad, right? But Like, what do you do with that? And so we grounded her for 10 years, threw out all her screens, added 100 chores to her list, told her she can't date till she's 40. She's like, that's not fair. We're like, eh. I'm exaggerating, right? But apathy is a lack of compassion. It is the opposite of compassion. It is to look at the crowds that are harassed and helpless, to see those who are headed to a Christless eternity and not yell, hang them, they're getting what they deserve, right? No, it's to respond with, eh. I see it all the time. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan where the priest and the Levite, they see their fellow Jew lying on the side of the road, beaten and bloodied, and they just walk by on the other side. And if indifference is the opposite of compassion, well, then the enemy of compassion is distraction. It's distraction. Let's face it, we live very, very distracted lives. We are so busy with family, busy with sports, busy with work, busy with managing all of the stuff that we've accumulated, busy with entertainment, busy with our homes. And what happens as Christians is that we get so distracted that we can't see the need that is right in front of us. And we don't have compassion then. We lose focus on the main mission that God has called us to do, which is to make disciples. That's one of the reasons that I've been leaning so heavily into this pray for one theme that we've had this year. We're asking everyone to pray this very, very simple prayer every day. That prayer is, God, please give me one person to share your love with today. Very simple. Start today. God, please give me one person to share your love with today. And we pray this prayer so that we can be reminded every day of this calling that we have been given. And we can have eyes then to see the opportunities that God is giving us, that he is presenting before us each and every day, rather than getting distracted. So with all of that being said, one of the ways that we want to stay focused as a church, stay focused on the harvest, is to be workers for the kingdom. And it's also to prayerfully and financially support some important missions. Some people who are about the work of making disciples. Now, obviously, we cannot support every good work, but you need to understand that our missionary support is an outpouring of our compassion here at LVCC. And I believe that our budget reflects that. Our budget for 2022 is $780,069. So of that $780,000, $111,600 of that budget is designated to just be given away to missions and benevolence. So that represents over 14% of our budget. So we far exceed a tithe of what we bring in. So this last portion of my message, I realize it's going to be a little bit different. But what I want to do this morning is I just want to spend a little bit of time giving you just a snapshot of the missions we support. Just a couple, two, three, four sentences about each of our missions, okay? Let's start with our local benevolence. So $18,600 of our budget goes directly towards local benevolence. The mission of our benevolence fund is simply to help people in our area, in our community, in their times of need. And need is usually defined as financial, but oftentimes it expands to helping find housing, home repairs, provide food, and counseling in difficult times. For instance, just a couple weeks ago, some guys in our church, they built a wheelchair ramp for someone who needed it. And the money that was used to pay for the ramp came from our benevolent fund. Okay, so labor was free because we had volunteers from the church do that, but the materials were paid for through the benevolent fund. Then the $93,000 more of the budget, they go then to our mission work. So that's local benevolence and now mission work. And I've sort of lumped our missions into three categories. We have education, local missions, and global missions. So I'll start with education. Some of our missions money goes to Kentucky Christian University. So this is one of our Christian universities that seeks to train students in a Christ-centered academic community so they can be Christian leaders in whatever field of study they go into, but they particularly also train people to go into ministry in the local church and train missionaries. And on staff here, Jeff Hawkins and I are both graduates of KCU. Another I would lump into our education type of missions are our two church camps. We support Wakatomica Christian Service Camp and Round Lake Christian Camp. And both of these church camps act as an extension of the local church to help train and encourage our young people in the hope of Jesus through weeks of camp and retreats. And also, just so you know, we provide significant scholarship money for our students to attend camp. We pay half tuition, and if there's a greater need, we'll take care of the greater need. And this is above and beyond our mission support of these camps. Then we move to our local missions. So that's education. This is local missions. And let me say about these local missions, a lot of times we partner with these local missions because they are doing something in the community that we are not doing or we are not able to do. Okay? So one of the local missions we support is Kingdom Pillars, and this provides a safe haven for young women between the ages of 18 and 25 who have aged out of Ohio's foster care system or are victims of human trafficking, and they help them to discover wholeness and self-worth. Another one we support is the Look Up Center, and this is a faith-based community center serving the residents of Newark. They provide food, clothing, dental care, vision care, and trades training to those in need, not just to equip them with their physical needs, but their spiritual needs as well. And Lori Hubble of our church is actually the executive director of the Look Up Center. We support the Licking County Jail Ministries, which offers spiritual counsel and direction to inmates, both incarcerated and those who have been released. And they assist with clothing, transportation, employment, housing, and addiction recovery. They operate Vertical 196, which is a daytime drop-in center to offer hope and minister to those struggling with homelessness, addictions, and mental illnesses. And then we do 89.3, The River, which provides, it provides Christian radio that reaches over 200,000 people with the message of Jesus every week. And then our final local mission partner is Heartbeats. And Heartbeats provides faith-based, life-affirming pregnancy resources and medical services at no cost to the people of the community. Heartbeats serves as an extension of the local church to provide alternatives to abortions and support to expectant mothers and families. They also lead an abstinence until marriage program in our local schools, and Jeff Hawkins is one of the teachers of that program. And they also provide post-abortive counsel for those who have had an abortion. Now let's talk about our global missions, and we have quite a few missions that we support globally. The first is Pioneer Bible Translators, and specifically that's Mary and Michael Ichter, who serve Pioneer Bible Translators to bring God's word to Bible-less people in North Africa. So Michael is a Bible translation specialist, and he works with the local people to help translate scripture into their very own language. Mary is an arts specialist and helps the community engage with scripture using their local art forms. We support Hippo Valley Christian Mission, and this mission began with this simple philosophy of reaching the whole person for Christ, the body, mind, and soul. The body through healthcare, the mind through education, and the soul through the gospel message of Jesus and his church. And this mission includes churches, schools, and medical clinics, and also a children's home in Zimbabwe, Africa. We also support World Gospel Mission, and the missionary partner of that is Andrea Lynn. Andrea is going to be teaching English and Spanish to refugees and immigrants moving to Spain, and the hope is that through teaching the language, she can build relationships and share the gospel with them. West Indies Christian Mission has functioned as a church planting, building, constructing, training leaders and work team as they plant and lead more independent Dominican churches. And Vida Nueva Ministries, which means new life, they seek to break the cycle of poverty through Christ and church planting, and they establish churches throughout Mexico, and they also run a Christian school. We support Training Christians for Ministry International, which trains and equips Christian leaders for the church in 24 countries of the former Soviet bloc and beyond, actually. Then we support Teen Mission USA, particularly the Barnabas Project. And if you remember just a couple of weeks ago, we had Dan Underwood here. He was talking about his threefold ministry approach in Belize, which is evangelism, education, and edification. We also support Team Expansion and Wellspring. This project, their Wellspring Project, is a project to develop sustainable water solutions to areas where over 99% of the people have not had anyone share the gospel with them. And nearly 70% of them do not have access to safe drinking water. Their purpose is to multiply disciples and churches among the most unreached. So because of the because of the threat of persecution and for safety reasons, we cannot disclose the name of this mission partner or their location. But basically, they go into these unreached areas under the umbrella of bringing humanitarian aid, but the greater purpose is to share the gospel. We also support Military Bible Sticks, which provides audio Bibles to chaplains and distributes them to our troops and to our veterans. Italy for Christ, they provide discipleship training and Christian counseling to the people in Italy, where less than 1% of the population have heard and responded to the gospel. Next is India Church of Christ Mission, and they lead churches and church plants in India, and they started actually a Bible college there to train young men and women in ministry. And there's Haitian Christian Ministries, which leads and plants churches throughout northern Haiti, along with overseeing a medical clinic and a school. Haitian International Medical Mission. Haitian stands for health and salvation to every nation. And they have churches and house churches and medical clinics throughout the Dominican Republic, Haiti, India, Mexico, and Africa. Two more. Next one is Invest Hope. And this mission is actually led by our very own David and Ginny. And Invest Hope works with the Haitian people to break the cycle of poverty. Their biblically based program helps Haitian families develop in a secure Christian home through microloans and community projects. In fact, the money that we're raising, which is a part of our virtual mission trip, it's going towards a Christian school in Haiti to fund more classroom space. And rather than having a team of Americans that go down and build it for them, the funds are going to be filtered through Invest Hope to pay Haitians to do the work, thereby giving them the dignity of earning their wages while completing much needed work for the school. And finally, Endeavor Ministries. So Endeavor Ministries works to share the hope of the gospel in person and online with Muslim international students from over 15 different Muslim majority countries who have been or are currently studying in universities throughout the world. So they're crossing bridges, taking the gospel of Christ to the least reached and unreached peoples while serving to assist in other areas as well. So we're actually going to be having someone speak to us from Endeavor Ministries next week. But because of his position, I just want to let you guys know ahead of time, we will not be able to live stream that message for safety reasons. So please, if you're watching online, come next week so you can hear about this. We will have a devotional that we'll post online in place of that, but we cannot post that online for safety reasons. By the way, all of these missions that we've talked about this morning, they are listed on our website. And so you can go to lvcc.church, click on About, and you'll find Missions tab on there, and all of our missions are there. After the service today, I would love for you to, we have these prayer calendars. I would love for you to pick one up. We've printed them out, and use that as a guide to pray for one of our missions each day during the month. And then you can use it again next month and next month. So it's kind of a repeating cycle to be praying for our missions. So with all that being said, I want to close with this. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman said that the New Testament tells of 40 people, each suffering from the same disease, that were healed by Jesus. Of this number, 34 were either brought to Jesus by friends or Jesus was taken to them by somebody. In only 6 cases out of the 40 did the sufferers find the way to Jesus without assistance. Of the vast number of people who find their way to Jesus today, most of them reach him because of the friends of Jesus that are concerned about the welfare of their souls. They are moved by compassion. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." My prayer is that we wouldn't just pray this prayer, but we would make ourselves available to be the answer to that prayer, that we would be workers, because the harvest is huge. Just here in Licking County, it is huge, and we need all those who call themselves Christians to join us in this great opportunity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to lift up our missions partners this morning and pray that they would be effective in making more disciples to the ends of the earth. So God, we thank you for their willingness to go. to be led by you and to go to where you would want them to go, to reach some of the most unreached people. I pray for my friend Jason that I just had a chance to talk to this morning, who has left his home in Afghanistan because of so much danger that was there, but is still making efforts to get back into Afghanistan to reach the far, far, far more than 99% of the people there that do not know Christ. And there's so much safety concerns. There's so much persecution. And so, God, we just pray that you would go before them and prepare the way, because the harvest is plentiful and we need more workers. And so, Heavenly Father, Lord of the harvest, we pray that there would be more workers in the harvest field. And we pray that we would be the answer to that prayer, that we would be one of the few that works for your kingdom to build it. It's in Jesus' name I pray.